Good morning, everybody. My name's Daniel, and in case I haven't met you before, I'm one of the ministers here at St. George's, and it's a great privilege that I have this morning to read the Bible with us all and to discover what God's Word has to say to us this morning. So why don't we pray that God might help me do that this morning? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Please help me be faithful to it this morning as we consider it. Give us hearts to hear and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So traditionally, Christians say at Easter time, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. And it's, you know, said with a bit of confidence. He's risen indeed. And it's something that we take with us through the week, and it's a little bit of encouragement, isn't it? But do we really believe it? Do you believe it? Perhaps you're here this morning thinking, yes, he's risen indeed. Or maybe you just know those are the right words to say. A long while back, I was at university at UNSW. This is the campus. This is the library lawn where I used to drink coffee, sit down, and not study is the basic idea. I was sitting there on this campus, and on that particular occasion, there was a debate happening, and I didn't organize it. I wasn't involved with the people who were organizing at that time. But I was sitting with my friends, my peers, who were all at that time that kind of militant atheist, which was very popular about sort of 15 years ago. And the title of the debate was, Did Jesus Rise from the Dead? And all my friends at that time, they were sort of snickering. They didn't know I was a Christian at that time. And they were saying, this is ridiculous. This is really stupid. Why would we waste our time talking about this? And I said, oh, what do you mean? And they said, well, because we know that when a person dies, they go into the grave or the ground, then fungi, bacteria start working on the body and the organic matter breaks down, and so the cycle of life continues. That's what happens. So we're on a university campus. Why are we talking about a person rising from the dead? And you know, they were half right. Because, you know, that's our experience, isn't it? 100% of the time, normal people, they die, they go in the ground, and they break down. They start to break down. That's what happens ordinarily with 100% of ordinary humans. So that was the title of the debate. And we don't do this here at St. George's McGill very often, but I'm going to give you a chance just now to do it. If you're sitting next to someone right now, I want you to take just a few moments. Why is it important to have this debate on the library lawn titled, Did Jesus Rise from the Dead? Have a moment just to talk to the person beside you. I'm timing you. I'm giving you 30 seconds. Okay, go. All right, thank you. I did say I would give you 30 seconds, and I think I gave you around 30 seconds. It may not have felt like it, but hopefully you just sort of engaged with the question that was up there and realized that that is a question you could ask. Yeah, is anyone brave enough to share what the person beside them said? Yes, Chris. Okay, so it's important because of the things that he said that he was going to do. And if he did those things, then it's very, very important. He mentioned that Jesus died for our sins. Is there anyone else who would like to mention? Yes. Okay, Mike says, because otherwise we shouldn't be here. Yeah. If you're reading, paying attention earlier, we read from 1 Corinthians 15. And in that passage, Paul actually says that if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then a little bit later from the passage we read, he says, then Christians above all people ought to be pitied. Why? Because we're believing in a lie, running around telling people that Jesus rose from the dead when he didn't. He also says in that passage, we're even misrepresenting God, all sorts of things. It's important to have this debate, I think, super important, because it never happens. Okay, it's important because this never happens. That's why it's important. That's why it's important. Because if it never happens ordinarily or with the ordinary human, and then it does happen, well, what does that mean when we see it? What does that mean? Just, I'm happy to talk to you after the service there, Chris, about your question. Thanks, Chris. This morning, we're going to look at one of the earliest accounts of Jesus' resurrection from the Bible, written by Mark. And then we're going to have a look at a few historic objections to it happening. We're going to consider those things. Because you might imagine that if a story arose that this person, Jesus, rose from the dead, that people with an interest in squashing that, they might come up with reasons why he didn't. For example, Rome, they don't want Jesus to rise from the dead. Why? Because Jesus said he was the king of kings. Okay, and that threatens the Roman Empire, stability of society and all that sort of thing. The Jewish leaders at the time, they don't want Jesus to rise from the dead. Why? Because it upsets the religious order as well. So let's open Mark's account of the risen Lord Jesus. What we're going to find is that the first witnesses were unprepared and they were afraid. Here's what Mark says. So when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And look, we're just going to leave it there for a moment. Because these Marys and Salome, these three women, they waited until the Sabbath was over. They went to the market and bought spices. Now these spices would be used to anoint Jesus' body. Okay, hopefully you've never had to spend too much time with a body of the deceased, but you may have. Or you may have had an animal die on your roof. Has anyone had an animal die on their roof before? Okay, you know that within a couple of days it smells, all right? And you don't want to go to that room in the house. Someone's saying, what is that smell? Okay, traditionally, you know, what you would do back in the days, you would buy spices. And you would buy those spices to help conceal the smell. You might even be thinking and hoping, well, maybe we can even make it smell nice. Now, what does this show us? Well, it shows us that Mary and Salome, they're just like you and me. When Jesus died, their assumption was he's dead. Okay? They were not having crazy thoughts about him rising from the dead. They thought the Jesus movement that they were very much involved in died with Jesus. They had their heads screwed on. They didn't have crazy ideas. So they go and buy the spices so they can do the usual thing because they're sad. They're sad. And Mark continues. He goes on. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they're on their way to the tomb and they ask each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Now, to be fair, this is exactly the sort of thing I would do. Okay, I'm not a details person, I'm a big picture person. I'm thinking, we've got to anoint the body. Okay, let's buy the spices, do the things. I'm on the way there, and I go, oh, there's a big stone. Who's going to roll it for us? Oh, who can we call? Who can call? Did you bring your smartphone? No, of course not. And then you got to imagine, you're stressed, it's dark, it's cold. You know, who are we going to call for help? Imagine the eeriness of that time. It's early in the morning. Maybe in between times, you know, where it's still dark, but you can see a bit of light showing. They're considering what they're about to do. You know, it's an eerie thing. We're about to go and anoint the body of our dear leader. But then when they get there, they see something that they're completely unprepared for. The stone, which we're told is very large, had been rolled away. This might have been something like what it looked like. Okay, you can see a big stone. How are we going to roll this out of the way? They get there, they look up, and there is the stone. It's been rolled away. They can see through into the tomb. Who's moved it? Who's moved the stone? So at this point, we've got to consider that question, don't we? When they get there, the stone is moved. We want to know who moved it. Because if we can figure that out, then the person who moved the stone, they're going to know where Jesus' body is, aren't they? So who moved the stone? We're going to consider first the most traditional, historic, 2,000-year-old excuse, or explanation, I should say. Matthew 28, verse 13, you can read about this. And that is that the disciples moved the stone. And it's interesting for me that this excuse, this explanation, actually for me, confirms a lot of things for me. This confirms for me that Jesus is a historical person, that he died on the cross, that he went into the tomb, and that the tomb was empty on Easter Sunday. Now, why? Why do I say that? Why am I so confident? Well, if Jesus didn't exist at all, let's pretend he didn't exist, then why the need from the earliest times to create the explanation that the disciples stole the body? Do you see how the very explanation itself, the very excuse, assumes that there was a body to be stolen? If he didn't die on the cross, if he wasn't a real person, if he wasn't buried in the tomb wasn't empty, why not say, who is this Jesus you're talking about? Why not say, I'm sorry, who are you talking about? Let me give you a modern example, so you know what I'm talking about. Whatever you think about him, some people love him, some people don't love him, okay, to be fair. Some people might think other things about him. Some people may claim all things about him. I'm talking about Donald Trump here, okay? People might make all sorts of claims about Donald Trump, but here's something no one's saying. No one's saying he doesn't exist. You know, people love him, people don't love him. Nobody's saying that he doesn't exist. And what's interesting is that 2,000 years ago, you can look, there's a lot of material about people who are very against Jesus, who really don't like what he was saying. If you read in the Talmud, you can read about Jewish people of the time who don't like Jesus and explain what he did in various ways. Here's what nobody claims from the time, that he didn't exist. Nobody does, because it's undeniable. People also at the time didn't make the argument at the time that Jesus didn't get crucified or that he wasn't buried in a tomb or the tomb wasn't empty 3 days later. No, this was public knowledge, and the claim that was made is that the disciples stole the body. Now, interestingly, at UNSW, I used to attend the Jewish society, the Jewish group there, partly for the free pizza, and partly because I just wanted to know, what do you guys think about all this stuff? I want to know. And I asked the rabbi at that time, I said, I'm interested to know, what's your explanation for the empty tomb? And this is as far as it went. We didn't get into an argument or anything, but I said, what's your explanation? And he said, simple, Daniel. This is what we've always said. It's very simple. The disciples stole the body. That's what we've always held. I think that's interesting. That's interesting. But let's consider the claim more closely. Where were the disciples after Jesus died? You know, if you read any account of the Gospels, they all pretty much agree on this, that the disciples were afraid and hiding. That's what happened. Jesus dies, they're afraid, they go into hiding. They were clearly not expecting a resurrection. They were worried about what might happen after. In fact, the only people that were not so afraid to the same degree were the women who went out, bought the spices, and were going to do something very brave. Now, Matthew's account tells us that there was also a Roman guard in front of the tomb. So we have to believe these fishermen and tax collector who were very afraid and in hiding decided to get bold all of a sudden, overpower a Roman guard or slip past them while they're sleeping, okay, remove a large stone like this one, without any of these guards waking up, mind you, and then get the body out. I mean, it's just hard to imagine for me. But let's say someone doesn't believe there was a guard on the tomb. Well, you still need to account for the disciples' initial fear and hiding, and then followed by a willingness to not only say Jesus rose from the dead, but also be tortured and killed for it. You might lie for, I don't know, fame and fortune, but seldom are people going to lie when it means you're going to be tortured and die. I mean, people lie for a lot of things, but rarely, rarely would they die for a lie. And usually, if you've got a group of people, the larger the group, the more likely someone's going to break. You know, if you're constructing a conspiracy, you know, say it was the plan, 11 of them say, look, let's just say he rose again. Let's just say that. You know, maybe we can get something going here. Well, I could imagine one or two people sort of agreeing on that and sticking with the plan. But when not one out of 11 of them, just the initial 11, not one of them backed up and said, hang on a minute, you're going to boil me in oil? All right, he didn't rise from the dead. You're going to crucify me upside down? Okay, yeah, he stayed dead. Just forget about it. Or you're going to take my head off? No, you know that story we've been telling? Look, it's just, we made it up, all right? But don't tell the others I told you. You know, the more people are involved, the more likelihood one of them, at least one of them, are going to choose not to face death and torture if it's a lie. But no, every single one of them were changed from being scared cowards hiding away to being bold enough to tell the world that Jesus lived. Why? What would create such a change in your life? Well, I reckon meeting the risen Lord Jesus might do it. All right, so needless to say, I'm unmoved by option one. You might be, but not myself. What's the second option? Okay, one was the disciples moved the stone. The second is the authorities moved the stone. Now, I actually think this is appealing, this option, more appealing than the first. You remember that Jesus was crucified along with two criminals, okay? And then he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Now, if you're the authorities, whether you're Roman or Jewish religious authorities, you're going to be thinking to yourself, we don't put criminals in a grave like this, okay? We don't put people who claim to be the king of the Jews in a rich man's tomb. No, we put them in a dishonorable place. So they may have said, all right, let's take this Jesus out of that tomb. We'll put him where he belongs, okay? We won't put him in an honorable place. We'll put him in a dishonorable place. Now, this option is appealing, I think, because it deals with the Roman guard that's out the front of the tomb. You know, you can get past a Roman guard if you are the authorities and you say to the Roman guard, look, don't worry, we're going to take the body, we're going to put it somewhere else. But if that were the case, and you were the authorities, and you were worried about a movement, you know, a Jesus movement that's going to, take away the stability of society and all these sorts of things, whether you be the Roman authorities or the Jewish authorities, what do you do when Jesus' followers start coming out and start saying, Jesus has risen from the dead? Everyone, Jesus has risen from the dead. Let's start a movement. Let's storm the fortress. Let's get everyone involved. What do you do? If you're the authorities, what was that? Produce the body. You'd wheel the body out and you would say, no, he didn't. Everybody go home. That's what you would say. But probably in those days, more than that, what they would do is they'd get the body, put it up on a pole, and then put a sign, thus will happen to every other person who decides they're the king of the Jews. That's what would happen, I think. But nobody did wheel out the body. Nobody produced the body. Nobody claimed these things. So I think, at least I feel, we can rule this out as a possibility. The authorities, I don't think, stole the body. They didn't move the body. The third possibility is that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Okay, maybe you've entertained this idea before. It's called the swoon theory. Maybe Jesus got up on the cross and we all thought he died, but he didn't really die. Okay, then they wrapped him up, put him in a tomb. And then Jesus woke up, moved the stone himself, and left. Or maybe dug himself out in some way. A lot of people believe this. I'm not moved by it. I actually think it's probably the least likely scenario. So on the one hand, you'll remember the Roman guard out the front. Okay, and of course, a crucified and semi-crucified, I should say, Jesus is probably not going to beat a Roman guard. Okay, but I can imagine in those days, maybe... Okay, the guard hears some rustling in the tomb. They get nervous. Maybe they run away. They're a bit superstitious, perhaps. Maybe. But consider again for a moment that Jesus is crucified. But before he's crucified, he's beaten. Okay, he's whipped and beaten. Think about the loss of blood involved in that sort of thing. Have you ever given blood at Red Cross? Who's given blood at Red Cross? Okay, I see some hands. That's good. How did you feel after that? Oh, yeah, I could do some manual labor. I'm ready to move a big stone. Sure. Yeah, let's get at it. No, probably you felt like a milkshake, a chocolate bar, something to get the sugars going. You needed a bit of rest. But after being beaten, losing blood in that way, he's nailed to a cross. And the other thing we know from archaeological discovery, we only have a few examples of people that have been crucified from ancient times, their bones. And what we know about their bones is that they are nailed through the heel bone, okay? either side of a plank, okay? So imagine your heels are nailed to a plank either side. You hop off, you wake up, and you're thinking, yep, I can now move a boulder. Look, I just don't think that you could. Then imagine you're wrapped head to toe in burial cloth, okay, hard to breathe or move. You're put inside a small niche inside a tomb. Most likely, again, a rock is placed as a door in front of that. Little to no oxygen available, hardly any room to move, in pitch black. You know, just as you add up the conditions necessary for Jesus to be able to do this, well, A, it's very unlikely that any normal person could do it. And B, you start actually erring towards thinking, actually, Jesus is probably more extraordinary than we first thought. Because only an extraordinary person could actually do what the claim is saying that he could do. Well, you can believe that if you want, but I just don't think any such person could ever move the stone. I think probably it wasn't the disciples who moved the stone and the body, nor the authorities. I think Jesus actually did die on the cross. I think the Bible's explanation, Jesus was no ordinary person. That's actually the solution we're looking for. Here's what Mark says about those three women who approached the tomb. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So the Bible's explanation is that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. And we know from the other gospel accounts that it was the angel who moved the stone. Now, I don't mean that Jesus rose from the dead in some sort of metaphysical, spiritual kind of way. No, he really rose from the dead physically. And, you know, what I want us to do is just try to wrap our heads around the possibility that that's true. I mean, what would it mean if it were true? What would it mean? Here's something else that's interesting about this account. This is the earliest gospel account, and this, that's where it ends. Okay, that's the end point of this first gospel, okay, in the earliest manuscripts. I'm interested to know that if you were making up a story about Jesus rising from the dead, no one else had done it to this point, and you're writing it so that you want everyone around you to get involved. You want them to believe it too. You want them to believe it, get on board with this Jesus movement, and you want them to give their lives for it. Would you end it with these words? Trembling and bewildered, the women went out, fled from the tomb, said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Probably not. Probably not. I don't think. Well, I have some editorial changes, some options for Mark if I was his editor. Here are some of my, you know, my advice. Okay, if you wanted to create a movement and have it believed 2,000 years ago. Number one would be, don't make it women, make it men. Okay. Men went to the tomb. Now, why am I saying that? Is that because I'm a terrible misogynist? No, it's not. The reason I'm saying this is because 2,000 years ago, we know that women's testimony was not, it just wasn't received. Okay. The same way a man's testimony was. It just wasn't. Okay. We've got many examples of this. So if I wanted to create a story, which was a lie, that I wanted people to believe and create a movement, I would make it men. I would make men the people who found the empty tomb. Because then at least I could think people would believe me. So that's number one for Mark, my advice for making the story better. Okay. Number two would be, don't make them scared. Don't make them afraid. Okay, I want people to get involved in this. I don't want them to think it's scary. I want them to be energized. You know, instead of saying they were frightened and fled, maybe end with these words. They were greatly encouraged and told everyone. Wouldn't that be a better way to end the story? Wouldn't you believe it? Wouldn't you want to get involved in that? Okay. But maybe Mark wrote it like this because this is the way it happened. Maybe they were afraid. Maybe they were women. Maybe they'd witnessed something incredible and they behaved in the exact same way I would. You know, because I've never seen this before, and presumably you've never seen it before. usually doesn't happen. Wrap your head around the possibility that it happened and that these women really did see it. If Jesus died and rose again, what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, it means that it's not he is risen the story of Easter. It's he is risen the account, the historical account of Easter. Let's cross that out and put account in my bad handwriting. There we go. Of course, we know from Good Friday, Jesus' death means your sins are paid for. Okay, this is one thing that we know, all this means. If there's something nagging at you, and there is for all of us, I think, something nagging at us that we'd rather not explain to God, let alone maybe the parties involved in such a problem or a thing, or let's even call it a sin. And if there's something nagging at you, you'd rather not have to explain to God. Well, Jesus' death means your sin is paid for and you don't need to explain it to God. Jesus knew what your sin was and he went and died for it to pay for it. And that's pretty good. I reckon that is pretty incredible. But second, his resurrection. Well, what that means is that when Jesus says that if you die, that even if you die, he can raise you up. Well, it means that it's not an empty promise. He's done it before. He can do it again. He can do it with you. You can trust Jesus because he's shown that he's defeated death. If you're already a follower of Jesus this morning, I hope you're encouraged by that reality, that there is resurrection waiting for you. But it also means something for the present as well, because it means that God's creation is not done with it. You know, it's meaningful and it's good. If anything, by the resurrection of Jesus to a physical body, mind you, that God has affirmed his creation. He said it's good, and he's given his creation order and purpose and a goal and a future. It means that there's something meaningful about being a human. There's something meaningful about being a woman and being a man. There's a goal for God's creation, and it's an order that you and I can actually participate in. And I think that's pretty good, particularly in a world where we're really searching for meaning, aren't we? Everyone is looking for it. Well, there is. God has given it meaning in the resurrected Christ, and that's something you can participate in. So my challenge to you this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus or if you're not, I'd love to say give your life to Jesus now. There's not a moment to lose, because there isn't. But maybe for some of us, you know, that might be a bit too much too soon, you know? So instead I'll say just come back next week. Why not just come back next week and find out a little bit more? You might find there's a lot more to this than what you once thought. So I will leave you with that, and I'll pray. We'll sing some more songs. And if you do have any questions, come and chat to me. I'd love to talk to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us as we come to this wonderful day where we get to remember Jesus rose from the dead. Please help us grapple with the question of whether or not this really happened. And for those of us who believe, help our unbelief. For those of us who are not there yet, please help us truly figure out whether this is true, that we can all here this morning share in the resurrected life that Jesus offers. In whose name we pray. Amen.